all again. That song gets me pumped. You know, the Let God Arise, of course, comes from Numbers chapter 10, because it's, and you should read that for your homework. Numbers is an awesome book. Linda and Don, who are taking the Torah class now, aren't here to agree. But in Numbers chapter 10, it says, whenever the ark moved, Moses would say, arise, O Lord, and scatter your enemies. Let your enemies flee from before you. And boy, could we use that in our world today. But this last part, the Roni Roni song, which is a particular favorite of mine for a variety of reasons, comes actually from the book of Zephaniah. And I know you all were studying Zephaniah this afternoon. But this goes right into what I'm going to talk about tonight, because Zephaniah was a minor prophet. Okay, remember, all the minor prophets are in the same scroll. They're called the 12. There's 12 of them. And they're not minor because they were not important. They're minor because they didn't write a lot. My guy Isaiah wrote 66 chapters. Zephaniah wrote 3. But this song, I don't know if you paid attention to the lyrics, but it's so important to what we're going to talk about tonight that I'm just going to read to you the passage that that song comes from. And I want you to keep in mind that when Zephaniah was writing, it was 500 and something B.C. B.C. Okay, Yeshua wasn't going to be born for 500 more years. The covenant was a covenant of law. If you followed the 613 laws, you were righteous. If you didn't, you weren't. Clear cut, black and white. So that's the context. What's Zephaniah write? The Lord has sing, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgment. He has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love and will rejoice over you with singing. So God is going to take your punishment. It doesn't say anything about that in the law, does it? That God's going to take your punishment? No, you're the one who gets the punishment if you don't follow the law. But the Lord your God in the midst of you is going to take your punishment and deliver you from your enemies. What are the enemies that Jesus, Yeshua, delivers us from? Sin and death. Hello? Everybody still here? Yes. Can I get an amen? Where's Alan? Can I get an amen? Yeah. So what an awesome prophetic guy little Zephaniah was. And still is awesome, I'm sure. I can't wait to meet him. If Yeshua comes back tonight, oh, it'll be so nice. And tomorrow I can hang with Zephaniah for the Shabbat instead of being over here doing all the usual boring stuff I do. Anyway, so tonight it's called A New Covenant Coming. And I don't know, that song really got me into this. Because the second covenant is much different than the first covenant. There's two main covenants, right, in the scripture. There's lots of minor ones. There's a covenant with Adam and Eve. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abraham. There's covenants, you know, the covenant with Abraham where he cuts the animals in half and God passes through the blood while Abraham is asleep. God says, this is my covenant with you. This bloody mess. And Abraham is asleep. God does all the work. Here he says, I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. But there's two main covenants. We call them the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Sometimes they're called the Old Testament, which is what? The Tanakh. And the New Testament, which is the Brit Hadashah. It's all one continuous scripture. I'm still laughing about a person who said the thing they hate most about opening a Bible is there's always a blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, making it look like there's this division. Well, there is a division, but there's not a division, because the plan of salvation goes through the whole scripture. And you know, when Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, and he says, all scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is breathed out. Theopneustos, God breathes out the scripture. It's not just the New Testament he breathes out. It's all scripture. And so we're going to talk about covenant, going from one covenant to another. The masterpiece of this, we're going to talk from Jeremiah tonight, but the masterpiece of this is Paul in Romans and in Galatians. Masterpieces. Romans is sometimes called the constitution of Christianity, because he does such a terrific, in-depth job of showing the importance of the law, the fact that we can't keep the law, that there had to be another solution, that Yeshua Jesus was the solution. And now because of what he did, we're not outcast, we're not slaves, we're not rejected stepchildren, we're adopted sons and daughters. If you've never read Romans chapter 8, I mean, I know you could never have, but if you've never read it, please read it tonight. Maybe we'll talk about it next week. Who knows? But, and the other good thing about Paul is, who was Paul? Saul of Tarsus, right? Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin. No one was more zealous for the law than I was. No one was advancing in Judaism more than I was. But now, I count it all as loss compared to knowing Christ. I count it as rubbish. He uses the Greek word skabula, that means manure. All that stuff I did before, it doesn't matter to me now because I know Christ. He spent, as we were talking about the other night, he studied in the temple, or maybe it was last night, I can't remember. He studied in the temple under Gamaliel, the premier rabbi of the first century, from the time of his bar mitzvah till the time of the road to Damascus. All he did was study the scripture. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He didn't say I was in the top 10%. He said I was the best one. I was the most zealous one. He would have never talked to a Gentile. But then in Acts, he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the apostle of grace. So a total transformation happened. So did that just happen at the time of the cross? Well, Jeremiah. Now, you know, Jeremiah is, of course, a major prophet. He has 56 chapters, maybe 54. Of course, chapters were added way later. Isaiah, you know, has 66. But now that Jordan's not here, Tim laughs at my jokes. But the important thing is, when you have that many chapters, you have your own scroll. I mean, when you've made the big time, you have your own scroll. This is a tough crowd tonight. Yeah, you know, the other 12, they get put in the same scroll. But Isaiah has his own scroll. Jeremiah has his own scroll. But anyway, so Jeremiah writes when? Babylonian exile. Just before 586 BC. Right after 586 BC. The city's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. The city's... writes. He decides to stay in the city. He's not taken to Babylon like so many of the other people. And he writes Lamentations because he wanders around Jerusalem lamenting the fact that the people had rebelled against God and he had destroyed the city. If you want to read a sad book, read Lamentations. There's only four chapters. but Jeremiah wrote it. But in the book of Jeremiah, and we don't have time to do a lot of Jeremiah, but maybe we'll do some more of them, because I'm thinking now we should go back to chapters 1 and 2. But anyway, Jeremiah 31:31. Easy to remember, 31:31. Now, this is the Babylonians are trashing the city and destroying the temple. Why? Because the people worshiped gods. They did idolatry. The priests, the Levites, were worshiping gods in the basement of the temple. And they said, hey, it's okay if we do it down here. It's the basement. You know, God's not going to care because we're just in the basement. And maybe he can't even see us down here. I don't know. And so the prophet Ezekiel sees what's happening through a vision. And then he sees the glory cloud come out of the temple, out the eastern gate, to the top of the Mount of Olives, and go into heaven. Who else did that? Jesus, Yeshua. Out the eastern gate, up the Mount of Olives, ascended into heaven. The Shekinah cloud never been seen since that day, never been seen again. So Ezekiel knew the temple was done for, because the glory was gone. Ichabod, glory is gone. So Jeremiah 31:31, behold. When the Bible says behold, that means pay attention to this, because I'm going to show you something really cool. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. When Lord is all capital, what is that? God's name. See, my Bible study guys are right in there. This is Yahweh. This is God's name. This is Hashem, the name. Says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so their days are coming when there's going to be a different covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like the ones I made with their fathers. What was the covenant with their fathers? Here's the 613 laws. Here they are. Moses, did you get all that? Now go read it to the people. He read it to the people. The people said, whatever the Lord says, we'll do. That lasted about an hour and a half. And there was rebellion after rebellion. God says, when you violate this law, there'll be punishment. When you violate it worse, there'll be worse punishments. When you do the ultimate violation, you'll be exiled from the land. 722 BC, 586 BC, and 70 AD. With the rejection of Yeshua, the Romans destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and scattered the people all over the world. Not to be regathered till 1948, which is another sign that he's coming really soon. Woo! I hope it's tonight, but it's going to be soon. So it's going to be a different covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 8 to 13, I think we're going to see it in a minute, it's going to be restated. So why does God have to make a new covenant? Why isn't the first covenant just fine? It makes sense. If you follow the law, you do well. If you don't follow the law, you don't do well. You know, so when you're a little kid, you follow your parents' instruction, great. You don't, there's going to be punishment. That makes sense. We're kind of used to that. You know, if you're under the age of, 40, you've never heard of such a thing because you think you can do whatever you feel like doing. But, for us older people, we remember those days where when you screwed up, there were consequences. Your teacher might paddle you. Your parents might smack you. You might, whatever it is. So why do we need a new covenant? He goes on to say, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I made a covenant with their fathers, they broke it. Was it because I was so mean? No, I was a husband to them. Israel was the spouse. The church is the bride of Christ, right? We hear that all the time. Yes, no. There's a bridal paradigm that goes through the whole Bible. Israel's the only group of people that's ever called a harlot in all the Bible. God says, I'm your maker and I've become your husband. But you commit adultery by going under false gods. At the beginning of Jeremiah, he says, you commit adultery under every tree on every green hill. You have so many lovers, you can't even keep track of them. And you sit by the road waiting for the next one to come by. I mean, can you imagine being rebuked? He took them out of Egypt, gave them manna every day, gave them the land, gave them descendants, gave them the Tanakh, which is, of course, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, gave them all these things like a husband providing. And they said, nah, you know, it was nice that the manna was nice, but, you know, those people over there have a God that's really awesome too. And so we're going to kind of hedge our bets and we'll build a temple to whatever that thing is too. Because, you know, we want to cover all our bases. You know, for all the years that we did mission work in Mexico City, it was amazing how many pagan rituals there were among the people. And they would say, well, yeah, you know, we went to church, you know, we went to mass this morning, but now we're here with this priest because, you know, this God has power too. Jesus has power, but so does this guy. So, you know, we want to kind of get, you know, we want to cover us. Like, what if Jesus doesn't feel like helping us, but this the God does? Well, God calls that adultery, calls that being a harlot. So that was the sin. I was a husband to them. They broke the covenant. You know, it's the equivalent of you're the best spouse in the whole world. You provide everything you can for your spouse, for your kids. And your spouse decides she's going to go run off with as many different lovers as he or she wants to have. As a human, you feel mad, you feel betrayed, I don't even know all the feelings that you would describe. God looks at it and says, you broke my covenant. What more could I have done for you? And lest we criticize them, we have 1,000 times more grace, mercy, and benefit than they had, and we still rebel. But that's another story we'll get to. So even though I was a husband, they broke my covenant. I gave them a holy law. If they could keep it, they would be saved. How many people kept it? Zero. Heaven is a very lonely place if you earn your way in. Very lonely. There's a lot of beautiful angels. They kind of got grandfathered in because they were there in the first place. Did you get that, Jordan? Anyway, and he even makes a promise of a redeemer, which got messed up as time went on, right? What were they expecting? A king. Get rid of these Gentiles. Set up David, Solomon's kingdom. Military power, economic power, political power. They weren't expecting a lamb who was going to die. They weren't expecting a lamb who was going to provide blood atonement. Remember, they were expecting a lion and they got a lamb. Now we're expecting a lamb and we're going to get a lion. Because when he comes back, and I hope it's tonight, he's the Lion of Judah. He's not the lamb. So they were waiting for a redeemer. They had all these promises. God makes the covenant with them sealed in blood. Now, how was the old covenant sealed in blood? Who's taking my Torah class here? You guys. What's that? Yes, animals. Moses comes down. He reads the law. The people say, whatever the Lord says, we'll do. Moses builds an altar. Yes, builds an altar with 12 pillars, one for each of the tribes, sacrifices, I think, bulls on it. and takes blood, sprinkles it on the altar, and the rest of the blood he sprinkles on the people, and says, this is the blood of the covenant. Who else said that? Yeshua Jesus at the Last Supper says, this is the blood of the covenant. He quoted exactly what Moses said. Moses says, this is the blood of the covenant. This blood seals the covenant. Seals the covenant. The covenant sealed in blood. Both covenants are sealed in blood. This is the blood of animals. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a prefigurement. It's a shadow. Like the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. Right? We can go outside and kill a goat, and guess what? We still have our sins. But it was a symbol of what was going to come. So the people broke the covenant. He had given them a way to holiness and salvation, and they broke it. He had given them all this provision, and they rebelled. So he says, I took you by the hand. How would they have ever gotten out of Egypt? You guys have been to a lot of Messianic theaters. How would they have ever gotten out of Egypt? They would have never managed it themselves. He took them by the hand. He delivered them with a strong right arm. He says, I was a husband to them. In other words, there was a marriage covenant. If you study the Song of Songs, we just did that. If you study the Song of Songs, it's all about a groom and a bride. It's one of the most amazing books that there is. And the groom loves the bride. And the bride isn't quite sure what to do because she's kind of afraid. She doesn't really want to interact because the groom says, come on, let's go do stuff. She goes, I don't know. But then as the book goes on, she becomes mature and she says, yes, now I'm ready to go. Like an individual believer, like the church. You start out saying, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to do that. You know, I heard a guy on the radio the other day. I'm still laughing about it. Laughing not because it's funny, but because it's true. This guy was talking about how he was reading through the Gospels and reading the accounts of like the early Christians in the first couple centuries. And he said, these radical disciples of Jesus, I mean, they gave up everything they did. And most, you know, many of them were killed. They were radical disciples. He goes, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to bring along my foot lotion, my air conditioner. You know, I want to bring my pillow and my blankets and, you know, all my stuff. I'll follow him as long as I can be comfortable. You know, as long as I don't have a headache, as long as my foot doesn't hurt. We're such a bunch of wimps. Ugh, I can't even stand it. So the marriage covenant, just like a human marriage covenant, and marriage is the best example of a covenant. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. And we don't have time to talk about all that. But Israel was always being unfaithful. So the first covenant wasn't working out. Plus, how else was not working out? It was only for Israel. It wasn't for us. It wasn't for Gentiles. It wasn't for Greeks. It wasn't for Samaritans, it wasn't for Assyrians. It wasn't for Arabs. It wasn't for Romans. It wasn't for primitive people who lived in Ecuador at the time. It was only for Israel, the only ones who had the covenant. Nobody else had any way to please God or to come to him. Unclean, non-covenant. So, but Israel was always unfaithful, despite all this. So a new covenant. Now, God didn't decide one day, you know, I've tried this now for 500 years, and it's just not working out. I mean, these people are a disaster, so I better think up a new, I'm going to come up with a new plan. No, this was made in Revelation. It says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the plan of salvation was made before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, he knew we were going to be here reading this and studying this and praying and doing. Not a mystery to him, right? So Jeremiah says a new covenant is going to come. Hebrews 8, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, but this is the covenant that I will make. The writer to the Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a change in relationship here. They're not slaves trying to follow a law. We're not slaves trying to do the best we can. He's going to write it in our minds, write it on our hearts. He's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. He tells the Israelites in the wilderness. There is a YouTube channel called The Torah Class, if you want to see the Torah class. Kind of not live and in person, but close to live and in person. You know, God tells the people in the wilderness, if you follow my law, you will be my people, I will be your God. That was the deal. You don't follow the law, you can't be my people. That's the deal. That's the covenant. Now he says, I'm going to write it on them. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. It's going to be written in their hearts. They're not going to be looking through scrolls trying to see how they did. Did they light the right number of candles? Did they say the right prayer? Did they put the book in the right place? Different kind of a covenant. Because this new covenant is going to have blessings that the old covenant could have provided, was capable of providing, but why didn't it? Because we couldn't keep the law. Why? Because we're defective. Everything we do is clouded by sin, right? That's our nature. Now, a good example, and for those of you that have heard this a million times, I'm sorry, but let's say my friend Jim here, let's say he and I are walking down the street. We see a homeless guy. And Jim reaches in his pocket, gives him a dollar bill. I reach in my pocket, give him a $5 bill. Right? Now, we both did something good. I say to myself, I gave him $5. He only gave him a dollar. I gave him $5. I sure outdid him. So even though I did something good, clouded by sin. That's why Yeshua says over and over again, don't compare yourself to people. Pray in secret. Don't show everybody what you're doing. Don't stand on the corner and say really, really long prayers so everybody's impressed. Wow, that guy's been praying for 15 minutes. I just said like two sentences. He must be way more holy than I am. So what was the old covenant? It was land. It was law. And they were a unique people, right? The promises to Abraham, land, descendants, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The goyim, us, will be blessed through Abraham, 75-year-old guy who lived in Iraq 4,000 years ago. How could Abraham bless every person in the world? Because his descendant is the Messiah, who died for every single person in the world, not just Israel. And as I always like to say on my Messianic Lamb Network thing, Gentile believers are not second-class believers. You know, sometimes at Messianic congregations, you kind of pick that up. There are no second-class believers. Everybody's the same. Oh, the banner's broken. I can't point to it. But there's one new man. Because Yeshua in his flesh breaks down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, making one new man. So the new covenant is pardon, forgiveness. What do I have to do, you know? And I'll use another old example, and I'll pick on Jim again. So if we're living, you know, even if it's the day before the cross, I see him drop a $20 bill. And I'm standing here and I say, I want that. He gets up to talk to Ron. I go over, take the $20 bill and put it in my pocket. He comes back and looks around and says, did anybody find any money? I think I dropped some money. And I say, I don't know. I didn't see any money. So in that short interchange, what did I do? I saw something I wanted that wasn't mine. That's not some obscure law of the 613. That's a commandment, not to covet. I stole it. Another biggie, one of the commandments. And then I lied to him. Okay? Now, before the cross, I drive home. Of course, I wouldn't have been driving. But I go home in on my donkey, and I go, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I took his $20. I feel like such a jerk. And next morning, I go find him, and I said, I took your $20. And he can say, oh, that's okay. You must have been temporarily insane. Or he may say, you stupid jerk. I'm never going to talk to you again. That would be his right, right? He could say, I forgive you. I don't forgive you. Whether he forgives me or not, I stand condemned before God because I violated the three laws. Now, can I just fold my hands and say, Lord, forgive me because I did this horrible thing? What do I have to do? Go get the lamb. Go to the temple. The poor thing has to have its throat cut and the blood sprinkled. And that sin is covered. Kippurim, the coverings. That sin is covered. It's not like New Testament forgiveness. It's atoned for, it's covered. In the New Testament, it's pardoned. If your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. I'll bury your sins in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. As far as the east is from the west, I put your transgressions from you. It's a whole different level of pardon. There's grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. If God said to you, okay, we're going to grade this on the curve. There's 613 laws. If you do pretty well with 500 of them, I'll let you in. You still wouldn't make it. But that's not grace. Grace is, you didn't earn this, but I'm going to forgive you because you've repented and you've turned to me. I shed blood for those sins. And you ask for repentance from me, you get grace. Another example. Tim, I'll pick on Tim this time. So let's say Tim and I are, you know, we grow up together. And we're just, you know, card-carrying sinners. We don't know anything about Jesus. We don't go to church. We never think about repenting. We just have fun. So he calls me up and says, you know, I went to this little church on Broadview Road, and I heard this guy talking, and I'm a Christian now. I'm going to follow Jesus now. And I say, man, what are you talking about? That's weird. What are you talking about? You know, you're not going to come with me to the bar anymore, or we're not going to go, you know, whatever anymore? Yeah, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I say, man, that is the weirdest thing I ever heard. So I say, well, okay, I'm going to come over. And so I go pick him up. We're going to go somewhere. We have a massive car accident and we both die. He goes to heaven. I go to hell. Do I deserve hell? Yes. Does he deserve heaven? No, up to 12 hours ago, he was a totally unrepentant, horrible sinner. But now he's in heaven and I'm not. Because he got grace, which is unmerited. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's the new covenant. If I followed all 613 laws and died, God would say, you know, I've been over this four times, and as far as I can tell, you never violated even one law. So according to the deal, you can come in. Be a very lonely place. So grace and a relationship, like Zephaniah says. The Lord takes your punishment. He's in the midst of you. He sings over you while he saves you. He sings over you. You know, you leave the 99 and go find the one who strayed. You sweep the house looking for the coin that was lost. Then he goes into the prodigal son. The son comes back. He was blind, but now he sees. Now he's found. The older brother says, why are you having a party for him? The party should be for me. I'm the one who's doing all the stuff. It's grace. And it's a relationship. Because when you meet Jesus, let's face it, when you meet him, you meet him. It's not secret. It's not like meeting Joe across the street. Hey, Joe, how you doing? Good. Nice to meet you. We should get together sometime. Yep. When you meet Jesus, your whole life changes. Then the Holy Spirit comes on you. So it's a whole different covenant. It's a relationship. And the law's in our hearts, not on tablets, not on parchment. That's why the Holy Spirit comes on Shavuot, Pentecost. It's the feast of giving of the law. He comes into your heart. Writes the law in your heart. Yeshua says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. I'm the end of the law. Telos is the Greek word. He's the telos of the law. All of that pointed to him. He says, all the law, all the prophets hang on that. They try to trip him up. Oh, so what's the greatest commandment, Mr. Know-It-All? And he quotes what we read at the beginning, which is called the Via Hafta. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. You teach this diligently to your children. You talk about it when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking on the road. You write it on your door. You write it on your gate. He says that's what the law and the prophets are all about. Not do the best you can with the law. We should do the best we can with the law. The problem is not with the law, Paul says in Romans. Is the law evil? Of course not. The law is holy. The problem is we can't keep the law. You know, Yeshua says to those guys, you know, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. They go, what? If you call your brother a fool, you deserve judgment and hellfire. What? And like I always add, I do that 20 times a day. What is this moron doing? Look at this jerk. Joan can tell you how I yell at the TV, and she always says, I'm the only one who can hear you. You know, I'm yelling at certain political figures, but she's the only one who can hear me. You know, I look at this jerk. I can't. You know, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery without doing the act. And then they say, well, then who can be saved? And of course, the answer is, he says, nobody can be saved. Because it's a gift. It's grace. So he fulfills the law, and the Holy Spirit writes it on our heart. So sure, you know, you might walk out, fall down in the mud puddle, but you can get up, clean yourself off, and go on. because there's a mechanism now called grace. His blood was already shed for whatever sin you're going to commit. Unless you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but that's a separate issue. So it's also a new relationship. He says, I will be their God, they will be my people. He's all sufficient. He's El Shaddai. He's all sufficient for us. One of his names in the Tanakh is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need anything. God needs nothing to exist. We can't provide him something that he needs to exist, right? He existed perfectly fine before anything was made. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I better make these people now because I'm getting kind of lonely just being here. Didn't need anything. And when you come to him, he's all sufficient. And instead of saying, oh, you know, all I could find was this blue car and I really wanted a black car. You really let me down now. Who cares? But for your basic needs, for your spiritual needs, he's all sufficient. He's El Shaddai. And grace makes this possible. Because Colossians 2:14, the warrants against us, the condemnation due us by the law, was nailed to the cross. Whatever condemnation you're due, and I'm due a ton of them. I bet we could sit here all night and everybody could pipe up about all kind of horrible sins they've committed. And I don't want to hear them. And I'm sure you don't want to hear mine. After about an hour, we would be like running for the door, right? We don't want to hear all that, but the condemnation that's due because of those things was nailed to the cross. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. Going to know me. No one has to say, you want to know him? You're going to know him. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. In this new covenant, you're going to know him. This word know, you've seen, you know, so-and-so knew his wife and begat somebody or other. Yeah, that's all through the Bible. The word know in the old, the word know, K-N-O-W, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, is an intimate, it's related to intercourse. It's an intimate relationship with somebody. It isn't like, oh, yeah, yeah, I know who it is. They're not going to know me like they know their neighbor or like they know the guy at work. They're going to know me in an intimate way. That's not in the Old Covenant. So it's a knowledge of God, an abundance of knowledge. It's personal relationship. It's available for all. The Old Covenant's only available for Israel. You know, at the time of Jesus, there were a few Romans that worshiped the God of Israel. The Israelites called them righteous Gentiles. In fact, they still do. They call people like Schindler, you know, a righteous Gentile. Like, we don't really understand why these Gentiles are worshiping the God of Israel, and we don't really get this Yeshua thing, but they seem to be nice. You know, they're righteous Gentiles. And then, of course, you trust and you serve him. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles knew nothing about God. In Acts 17, Paul tells the people in Athens, you have an altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that is. You don't even know what it's about because they didn't know what it was about, nor would they have cared. Why? They could have cared less what people in Israel were doing. It wasn't part of their life. But now they know the God of Israel. It becomes much clearer. And then, of course, the intensity of the teaching is so much more because the Holy Spirit's poured out without limit. not limited, like 21, I think, 21 that we went through with Moses and Eldad and me dad. Holy Spirit's poured out on all believers, poured out on all flesh. We just did this through Pentecost. And we follow the directions and the moves of the Spirit. It's a different covenant. Yes, no? Can I get an amen? So, I think we're about done. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So you go and you ask God, remember back in 1978 when I did, and he says, I don't remember. Did he forget? No. Covered it. Says, I won't even remember their sin anymore. It's covered by the blood. So, we get what we don't deserve, which is grace and mercy, rather than separation and punishment. Because why? Like we always go back to, the Creator became the sin bearer. And because one was condemned, we're acquitted. Because one was cursed, we have the curse taken away from us. This is why the gospel is good news. This is why Paul says, don't pervert the gospel. He tells the Galatians, don't pervert the gospel. Don't be adding things to it. Don't be saying, oh yes, there's grace, but you also have to do all these other things. Don't add things to the gospel. So, I think that about sums it up. So, sin's taken away and forgotten. And so, he receives the glory when we are saved. Right? Because we can't save ourselves. We can't earn it. So like that song says from Zephaniah 3, he's forgiven our, he's taken our punishment and destroyed our enemies. There's a very nice physician that I won't mention, you know him, and I'm sure your father knows him, but very nice, very faithful Muslim man. In fact, he even helped us raise money for our Mexico mission a couple of times. It was really, really nice. And contributed money to our Mexico mission. And so one day he wanted me to tell him the gospel. Because he said he didn't understand what the gospel was. So I told him the gospel. His office used to be across the street. I'm not going to give you any more hints. So when I was all done with the presentation, he said, well, there's two problems with what you just said. And I said, okay. And he says, first of all, God cannot have a son. Okay, because he's God, we're human, God cannot have a son. Okay, and the second problem is, I'm the sinner, I'm the one who deserves to be punished. And I say, yes, that's why this is good news. You deserve to be punished, and you're not. Remember when you pray, you never say to God, give me what I deserve. So anyway, I hope that's the end. Yes, hallelujah. So, a new covenant coming, a new covenant here, 2,000 years, soon to be wrapped up, I hope it's tonight, but soon to be wrapped up, and we're seeing this worldwide rebellion against this gospel now. So, we have to pray, we have to witness, we have to remain faithful. Because we're the remnant. Remnant. We were talking about that the other night, I think. Remnant. There's not gazillions of us anymore. I'll bet you any church any of y'all go to, there's less people going there than there were 10 years ago. A lot of churches have closed. Oh, we just came from one. Anyway. So thanks for listening, and let me shut off the machine. I don't know if the ironic blessing is copyrighted. Before there's any questions or comments, in Numbers chapter 6, God says to Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his true shalom that only he can give, of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of sin and security, because he's El Shaddai and he's the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And we pray in his name. Amen.